There's a song that was popularized by Bette Midler a number of years ago entitled God is Watching Us. Perhaps you remember that song. It's a very sweet and gentle song. God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. You remember that song? Yeah. There are a lot of people, particularly in the Western world, who would agree with this song, right? God is out there, but God is out there. God is not involved with daily affairs. It's up to us to make the world the better place to be, to be the best place it can be. God may do incredible wonders, but God has chosen to step aside and let the world run its course. God is watching us, but God is watching us from a distance. Now, if the author of Psalm 139 heard that song, he likely would have been ill. God was not watching him from a distance. God knew every detail of his life. God had been involved in every step he took. And in response, the psalmist records this prayer. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. I have a childhood friend whose name is Dan. We're not as close as friends as we were, but growing up, we were very good friends. And we were frequently in the same classes together in school, involved same extracurricular activities. We enjoyed hanging out at his house, jumping on the trampoline. We were involved in plays and musicals at school. We knew each other really, really well. The point when our friendship was probably the tightest was when we realized that we were finishing each other's sentences. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that with another person, but you know, it's a part issue with me, and probably have already picked it up in how I talk. I'll start to talk, but I'll kind of pause in the middle of a sentence. And of course, my friend Dan would then finish the sentence. And I'm like, I was just about to say that, Dan, right? We have a God who is closer to us than I was to Dan. God knows where we're going. God knows when we're going to stay put. God knows what we're thinking. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. Now, there is a great deal of reassurance and comfort to have a God who knows each one of us. When we're lonely, God knows. When we're frustrated, God knows. When we're in pain, God knows. When we're impatient, God knows. When we've been so sad that our tears are tired of rolling down our cheeks, God knows. What a comfort to know that God knows each one of us. Verses 13 through 16 of our psalm are probably the best known part of the psalm. We get a picture of a God who has known each of us from the beginning and will know us to the end. God knew each of us before we were a twinkle in our mother's eye. God went to work crocheting brain cells and muscle cells, bones and tendons until we were wonderfully made. But God doesn't then let go of us, letting us float through life like a blade of grass floating down a stream. No, God knows. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew from the beginning what his plans were for you and for me. The good news of our scripture is very clear. God knows us. God knows you from your toes to the tip top of your head. God knows your joys and your sorrows. God knows where you've been, and God knows where he's going to lead you. God knows. But there is bad news in this psalm too. And the bad news is this. God knows you. There's an old children's story, and I suspect most of you have probably heard it before, called The Emperor's New Clothes, right? In this story, there's a great emperor who's going to have a great parade, and for this parade, the emperor must have new clothes. And so his servants find a best-known clothes maker to make him an outfit. After a few days, the emperor's servants go to check on the progress, and they don't see anything. But then this well-known and well-respected clothes maker says, "Look at the cloth, how exquisite it is." And so the servants go, "Oh, it must be there. Oh, it's very nice." Well, then after a while, the emperor himself decides to go see this new outfit he's going to wear for his grand parade. And then he doesn't see anything, and he's a little confused. But his servant's going, "Oh, look at how wonderful it is." And the clothes maker's saying, "Looking how beautiful it is." "Well, it must be there." So the emperor says, "Well, it's very beautiful. Doesn't want to, you know, the emperor doesn't want to look stupid or nothing, right?" Well, of course, the day of the parade comes, and he puts on the clothes. Everyone says how wonderful he looks, and he must look great too, even though he's feeling rather exposed. Well, he goes on praying, and everybody's saying how wonderful he looks, and no one wants to look stupid, so everybody's praising how wonderful he looks, until there's this 5-year-old boy who goes, "Whoa, he's not wearing any clothes. I should tell him." And the little boy yells, "Emperor, you're not wearing any clothes." And all of a sudden he goes, "Ooh, I've been had." And then he feels really embarrassed and shameful and runs back to the palace. We're kind of like that emperor and like his servants. We like to think that we can throw something on that can hide us. We like to think that we can put on our best clothes and parade before God. We like to seem to have it all together. We don't want God to see our weaknesses. We want God to know only about the good things about us so that we can make an impression. But then God reminds us, "You are naked before me. I see everything and know everything about you." When I first react to this psalm, it's not with a sense of comfort. It's actually a reaction of discomfort. I don't want God to know everything. I don't want God to know every thought that races through my mind. I sure don't want God to know everything thought that's happening either. I mean, it's embarrassing. It's shameful. Yet God's knowledge of us is thorough. God doesn't skip the embarrassing parts. We may attempt to put on a good face. We may hope to show our best side, but God sees through it all. God knows each one of us inside and out. In this psalm, God almost seems a little bit more like Santa Claus, except a whole lot scarier. He knows when you've been sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. We do not have a fantastic outfit that we can hide behind. Our failures, our weaknesses, those too are before God. We can't hide. God knows. The remarkable thing about Psalm 139 is what's missing from the psalm. The psalmist doesn't seem to have any of this embarrassment or shame. There is no discomfort while addressing the all-knowing, ever-present God. The psalmist instead treats God, all-knowing thoughts, more like a toddler grabbing a blanket. How precious to me are your thoughts? How is it that the psalmist can stand without embarrassment before the God who knows our every shame? How can the psalmist hold God's thoughts like a blanket against his face? Now, this may go against our grain, but the reason may be the very fact that his embarrassment and shame are known by God. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The psalmist has nothing to hide anymore. God knows about everything. God has turned over every rock. God has found every skeleton in the closet. Secrets that the psalmist once hid away are now part of his relationship with God. Those once embarrassing moments are now part of God's precious thoughts, whether for good or ill. God knows our weaknesses. God knows each one of us down to those embarrassing and gritty details. The first chapter in the Gospel of John is well-loved, as it should be. John the Evangelist does a wonderful job of portraying Jesus as a Son of God in all of his glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. But later, John sneaks in that scandal. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God, through Jesus' earthly life, knows our weaknesses and the gritty details. And God's knowledge is more than a mere awareness or concern. God's knowledge is more than knowing about us. God knows us as we are. Completely. God through Christ knows us completely and thoroughly. God through Christ is familiar with our joys, familiar with our sorrows, familiar with our weaknesses. The writer of Hebrews states it well in chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence. Not embarrassment. Not shame. Not a discomfort that says, I don't belong. Confidence. God became human in Jesus Christ. Now God knows our weaknesses in every way. God searched us in the most remarkable way by becoming one of us. Now we do not shrink in embarrassment and shame when we hear that God knows where we go, what we do, what we think. We have confidence to present ourselves before God, our shame and all. How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. We also have confidence before God, even with our shame, because we know that God is working all things for our salvation. Using the psalmist's words, if we are in darkness, even the darkness will not be dark to God. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to God. The Apostle Paul states it even clearer in Romans. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The psalmist, however, gives us a curveball after this in verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Ooh, that's a passage. kind of goes against our grain. It's not comfortable for us. We prefer to talk about religious tolerance, right? Several years ago, the King of Saudi Arabia opened an interfaith conference in Spain. While addressing Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and many others, he stated that differences do not need to lead to disputes. Rather, he, along with the conference attendees, hoped to bring persons of different faiths closer together. I think this is an effort most of us would applaud to some degree. And while we are not about to suggest that there is another way to God except through Jesus Christ, we do want to encourage respect and tolerance towards others, no matter what their religious convictions. And we certainly want to follow Jesus' own command, love your enemies. The psalmist, however, seems to be flying in the face of this. If you only would slay the wicked, O Lord, do I not hate those who hate you? I want to make two observations about that section. The first, the psalmist is condemning God's enemies and calling on God to take vengeance. The psalmist here is not condemning anyone who stands against himself. He is condemning those who stand against God. And it is God he expects to exact punishment. Likewise, we are not to appropriate God's vengeance as our actions. Vengeance belongs to God. The second observation is that God does have enemies. Now, this is an interesting thing because you sit with that statement for a while. I actually remember one vividly in seminary having a pretty good all-out discussion when one of our professors made that statement and a lot of students went, wait a minute, really? Does God really have enemies? Doesn't God love everyone? The devil, through powers, spirits, and even people, unfortunately, is looking to thwart the plans of God. These enemies look to divide us from God. We know these enemies from a lot of different names. Pride, anger, lust, sickness. Some of them even have names. But the most important one is death. These are enemies who attack God's will. God's will for us to know him as we know, as God knows us. This is why the psalmist had such a strong reaction against them. God has searched him. God knows him. God knows the good and the bad. God's plan is working for his salvation. And God's enemies, however, want to counteract God's plan. They want to take away God's presence from those God knows. This idea is repulsive to the psalmist. The psalmist, and we with the psalmist, can only say, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. God knows you. God knows your joys and pains. God knows every detail of your life, including the shameful, embarrassing parts. Yet God, through Christ, knows you intimately. And God knows there are powers working against him and against you. God knows, however, how to work all things for our salvation. God knows. And it's for this reason we can humbly join our prayer with the psalmist. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is an offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.